look back over in chapter number 8, please. We're just going, God being a helper, try to give you a little bit of enlightenment, and I need a whole lot more of it myself. But it starts off in saying it's touching things offered unto idols. We know we all have knowledge, that is understanding concerning things that are offered unto idols. But he's reminding that knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And if you've got the knowledge, that's well, and knowledge, of course, will puff up one's mind. But he said charity alone is what edifies. He said we ought to walk in charity and love and do things that are beneficial and helpful and things that are necessary for good works to help strengthen others and be a lamp and a light for those that are in the darkness and strengthen the weaker brethren. Some of them, of course, had the knowledge, but they didn't have the charity to need. But Paul did. He exercised that charity. He set himself an example. He was a very good example in front of them. And he talks about his apostleship and about his relationship to him with the church. But I want to talk about this God being a helper, about knowledge puffing up a charity, edifying. Charity alone is able to get the job done. He said, although I have the voice of men, the angel, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So we can have a great understanding of this about many things, but if we don't have the charity of God working in us and out of us, then we're just like a tingling, cymbal sounding brass. We're just like offering up our body to be burned and have not charity. It don't profit anybody anything. We need to have charity first and foremost in our lives and above everything else. We need to seek to might excel in charity. Let the charity of God, the love of God, be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost and live by example. Anything we think might hurt or hinder somebody else, we ought not be a partaker of it. We ought to leave it alone for the gospel's sake and for soul's sake. And Paul said in this, he said, knowledge will puff you up, but charity edify. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth anything yet as he ought to know. It says he's, you think you know something, you really don't know anything like you need to know. You just think you know a lot, but you don't. If any man love God, the same as known of him. And he says, concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered and sacrificed to an idol, we know that an idol is nothing. In the world there is none other God but one. He's trying to tell them that an idol is nothing at all whatsoever. It's not but one true and living God, to be God's many, Lord's many, but to us there's but one God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to explain to them he's the only true and living God that there is. And he said, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol in this hour is heated as a thing offered an idol, and the conscience being weak is defiled. He said, some of them sit there and eat this idol as a thing offered an idol, and they don't have the understanding. They're at liberty to eat whatsoever they will, as long as they give thanks for these meats offered unto idols, yet they're not eating it as such, but they know that that's what it was meant for, but they don't have the understanding to know that they're not eating it as such. And so eating it like that, with knowing what it's offered, they're not having knowledge of their liberty to eat whatsoever they will, as long as they give thanks, their conscience being weak is defiled. Hope you understand what I said, and I'll try to clarify that maybe in just a moment. But meat commendeth not to God. For neither if we eat, are we the better? Neither if we eat not, are we the worse? And it doesn't make meat, so what we eat, partake of, doesn't commend us to God. It doesn't make us any better nor any less. He said, in these things we partake of, but take heed lest that by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. He said, you're at liberty to eat what you will, but you better take heed, because if you become a stumbling block, then that weak don't have the understanding that you have, that you're at liberty to eat those things, as long as you're not eating it as an offering, offer as a sacrifice on an idol. And you're not to do, of course, do those kind of things, but as long as you're eating it, no matter where it's been sanctified by the word of God and given the thanks. And they had a lot of problems, evidently, back during those times in Greece and other places too, where they offered up a lot of things, sacrificed on idols. And they sold, I guess, these meats, evidently, in different places, and had them in the idol's temple, and they were up for food. So Paul said some's in there, and of course they know that as long as they're eating and not eating is offered an idol, there's nothing wrong with it. Some didn't know that they were at liberty to do such. And so they eat as the thing offered on the idol, and their conscience being weak with no understanding it is, it was defiled. They were overwhelmed with it. They didn't understand it. And Paul said he'd not do that regardless of whether it was right or wrong. Though it wasn't, he said he'd not be a partaker of that because he might cause his weaker brethren to be offended by the thing that he had never to take of, and he wouldn't do it. He'd eat no meat while the world sinned, lest he'd cause his brother to offend. We'll talk about that in verse number 13. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. If any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that which is weak be emboldened, eat those things which are offered to idols. He'll think you're eating those things that are offered an idol. He'll be encouraged to do so. And of course, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He'll just perish in those kind of things, not have the understanding. he'll be overwhelmed with. But when you sin so against the brethren, one of the weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend. Paul said, I'll not be a partaker of it, although he said that I'm at liberty to do such, but I'll not do that, because if anybody's offended by the things that I do, they don't have the understanding that I have, I'll eat no meat, I'll not be a partaker of it, while the world standeth, lest I call them, make my brother to offend. I don't want to offend them and wound their weak conscience. I don't want to hinder them from the gospel and from salvation of other souls and for them growing in grace. I don't want to be a disturbance or grief to them. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? He's asking them, am I not an apostle? Am I not at liberty? Have not I seen Jesus our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And some of them evidently was making accusations toward him and about many different things. They were very carnal. Said in one place, the more I love you, lest I be loved of you. Of course, he set an example before them, and they should have had great understanding to know exactly who he was and what he stood for. Also, he's talking about sowing them spiritual things and reaping also their carnal. He said, but I've not used my power over you. I've not tried to get anything from you, but I work with my own hand. And he said, I'm not going to do anything with him to the gospel of Christ. So he set a very good example. He labored himself. He didn't try to seek anything that they had, but he wasn't trying to get anything that he was trying to help them and encourage them and help them to grow in grace, that they themselves that might be soul winners. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He said, if I'm not an apostle, anybody else, yet doubtless that I am to you, because you're my seal. You're sealed with mine apostleship in the Lord, because you know that I have preached the word of God to you, and sowed the seed, and that's about how you got saved. So faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. No, to nobody else, yet I doubtless am to you. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. There were those that always examining him and speaking out against him, saying things about him. He says, here's my answer. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Don't we have power to do like others? Have we not power to lead about a sister or wife as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only in Barnabas? Have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth to war at any time his own charge? Who planted the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? He said, say these things to man, or saith not the law the same also? Don't the word of God say also say these things, those things that people are doing when they, of course, sow the seed and plant the things and labor over them? They're to be partakers of these things. They're to be first partaker. The Bible said the husband labored to be first partaker of the fruits. They themselves, that was what the law said. Of course, the man couldn't go to war if he just got married. He spent a year with his wife. He could, and when he, of course, raised up a flock, he was to be partakers of that flock. And that was portion of his reward as being faithful of things he labored over. He said, the law says this as well. Say how these things of the man are said, not the law the same also. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mock the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for ox? He said, God saying this for the oxen's sake, or saying it altogether for our sake, no doubt, that is written, this is written, he that plough should plough in hope, he that thresh in hope should be partakers of his hope, that they that plough and thresh together should be partakers of his hope, they're partakers of their labors. We have sown to you spiritual things, it's a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. He said, we've sown to you spiritual things, it's a great thing that we should reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of his power over you, are not we rather? He said, if somebody else thinks they have a power to be partake over you of this, aren't we even above them? Are not you our workmanship? Are not you our labors in the Lord? Are you not my Silamon apostleship in the Lord? If they, then we much more so, but nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And we've not asked anything of you. We've not tried to get anything from you. Do you not know that which ministers about holy things live in the flame of the temple? They which wait the altar partakers with the altar. He said, don't you know that those that they're in the temple, those that are at the altar partake of the altar and partake of the temple. That's their livelihood. People that bring offering the sacrifice, the priest was to have a portion as well as the people. Even so as the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live with the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Notice this, they never written these things that should be done unto me. Should I not ask you anything, and I have not wrote this that it might be done unto me. For it's better for me to die and the man should make my glory void. He said, my glory is in the Lord. That would hinder me from glory to the Lord and from bringing glory to his name. I'd rather be dead. But though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. The gospel had been committed to his trust, and God required of him to preach the gospel, and that he did freely and willingly. He preached the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He said, whether I preach willingly or don't preach willingly, he said, that's my choice. But if I do it willingly, I've got a reward. But against my will, nevertheless, a dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto me. God will require it of me, and I'll stand before him. But I do it because I love him, and I want to share the good news of God's gospel, Christ, with the lost and the dying world. What is my reward then? That verily, assuredly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. It says my purpose is, my responsibility is that I preach the gospel without charge. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. He said, God gave me the power to preach the gospel. And I don't want to abuse my power. I don't want to make the gospel of Christ without charge. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant of all that I might gain the more. He set the example. So that I be free from all men. I'm at liberty. Christ has made me, put me at liberty. And I become the servant. He said, if you're going to be the Lord's free man, you got to become the servant. When they being a servant, and of course, servant faithfully, you become also the Lord's free man. You're at liberty. God gives you the liberty of his presence and power that I might gain the more. So that I became a servant. That I might help everybody, in other words, I come into contact with. Of the Jews, I became as a Jew. I might gain the Jews. Them that are under the law is under the law. That I might gain them that are under the law. And also without law. As without law. Being not without law to God. But under the law of Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. In other words, whosoever, whatsoever they were, they may be. He became those things. That is, got down with them. And humbled himself and became a servant. He might put a great impression upon them. And win them the Lord. The weak became my weak. I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. He said everybody is in competition. They'll receive the prize when they're running in a race. That is, they want to be the winner in this particular race that they're in contest with others about. He said they're all running. He said, you better run that you might obtain. You better put out a wholehearted effort. If you don't do it, you've not trained well, you've not surrendered all, you've not gave all, then you're not going to be able to stand and win the prize in this competition that they're running in. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Yet they do it obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So they're running for corruptible crowns, that they might receive some type of crown to suit themselves. But we're in a different race. We're doing it to receive an incorruptible crown. We want to run. We want to fight. We want to do the best we can, that we might be able to help win the loss and complete the purpose and the will of God for our lives. I therefore run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beat there. I told you he didn't run without certainty. He didn't run without purpose. He knew what he was doing. He knew how to do it. God had gave him power, enlightenment, and understanding. And he was fighting, but he wasn't like the shadow boxer just beating there. He knew what the enemy, the adversary, who they were. And he realized Satan, he wasn't even concerned with Satan's devices. But he knew exactly what needed to be done, so he practiced that, and God blessed him. He was a great soldier. But I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest the mind of me, when I have preached others, I myself should be a castaway. If we don't keep our bodies in subjection, yield ourselves and our spirits to God, if we're going to be a disturbance, we're going to be a disgrace. We're going to be a hindrance. We're going to be a burden. We're going to be a stumbling block. We're going to be just a bad taste in people's mouths instead of being a sweet smelling incense, being someone, somebody that could manifest the Lord Jesus. Our lives are living epistles known and read of all men. The world's not reading the Bible. The most of them, they're reading our lives. And Mike, of course, told me, darling, he said, he talked to me and said, yeah, those that live it. He said, that's what they need. I know what he was talking about. And I just looked at him and smiled. He talked about live the gospel. And so you got to live. He said, live, practice what you preach. When I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And of course, he said, I don't want to be cast away and not be used by God. He said, I want to preach the gospel, live the gospel, so that God might use me and I might be beneficial in winning precious souls. He that winning souls is wise. If you want to be wise, the wisdom that's from above, you got to be faithful, gentle, and of course be easy to be entreated and get full of good fruit. You might be able to bear fruit, much fruit, and that the world might be, of course, able to see clearly without any doubt, Jesus in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in chapter number 10, he said, "Moreover, brethren, above all this, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant, as all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He's telling them about Israel when God brought them out of Egyptian bondage, how all of them were under the influence of Moses. And he spoke about, we're all baptized under Moses in the cloud. That's not, you see, many, we talked about many times, there's different types of baptisms. Paul talks about that in Hebrews, about the doctrines of baptism. There's many different types of baptisms mentioned. He talks about baptized, of course, in the name of Jesus Christ, admit your sin, water baptism, the influence of Moses, the cloud, and of course, the baptism he was baptized with, all types of baptisms. And so we could just say that, take that scripture out of context and say that if repent, everyone to be baptized in Jesus Christ, Mr. Sin means water. It's a bunch of foolishness and nonsense. It does not mean that. It means just that exactly what it said, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of your sins. Outside of being baptized in the power of the power of His name, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we all must be saved. That's the only baptism that's essential to salvation, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's when you get baptized in His body by a repentant heart and believe in Him, trusting in Him, knowing Him as one's personal Savior, and baptized in that lovely name. Now, and they said we're all baptized under Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. Now, I thought about that. They had the Shekinah, what they call the Shekinah glory, upon them. Of course, down there, that is on the, with them, and over them. It was in the cloud, of course, in the daytime, and the fire by night. And then he was there, of course, when he came down on the mountain, Mount Sinai, when he come to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, he descended there, of course, by fire and smoke and earthquake and everything else, and a voice spake from heaven. And he made himself known, the Shekinah glory with them, among them, through all their witnesses, all their journeys there in the wilderness. And of course, he filled when Moses had built the tabernacle and the tent there, set it up and arranged it like God had required, all the specifications, blueprint God had laid out. And he fulfilled that. He had done that, and God's glory came down and filled the tabernacle, the tent there in the wilderness. Also in Solomon's days, it was still among them then. He came down, and then at that time he filled the temple of God there in Jerusalem itself. God's glory, God's presence, His visible presence, and not His personage. He didn't see God, but His presence through the things, His glory that He saw, it's manifested. And it wasn't a vision, it was a reality. It was the Shekinah glory as it was there among them and also there in the wilderness. And they were all baptized in Moses, in the cloud, and of course in the sea. God used them to, the glory was there, His presence was there by a great strong wind, supernatural wind. When he dried up the sea, right in the middle of the sea, rolled it back on both sides and dried up where the children of Israel go forth on dry ground. And when Pharaoh tried to follow after them, God let the waters come forth and drowned him and all of his armies as they drowned in the sea. We're all baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, but they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock, of course, was Christ. And they, you know how they murmured, they grumbled, they complained, and that they were those that fell down before idols and everything that you can imagine. And he's talking about how God had to deal with them there in the wilderness. And all those that were above 20 years old and upward, their carcasses fell in the wilderness because they had an evil heart of unbelief. So all the glory of God, all the mighty acts that He'd done, all the works and the leadership and the inspiration, and the giving of the law, the things, they were witnesses of those kind of things, but yet they were unbelievers. How pitiful, pathetic that is. They could not, would not, did not believe because they were full of themselves, and there was an example that people shouldn't follow after those kind of things. And they drank of that spiritual drink and followed them. That rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That's the unbelievers. Now these things were our examples. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed all and fell in one day. 23,000. God killed 23,000 people in one day. Fornicators, abominable, ungodly, blasphemous. blasphemers and denying and defying the presence of the power of God. So God made an example out of them. They brought it upon themselves, and he smote 23,000 of them in one day. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and we destroy the serpents. That was, as Moses put a brazen serpent on the pole and lifted it up in the wilderness, when the people looked up and believed what God had to say, they were healed from the bite to the fire serpents there, the deadly serpents, such as they may have been. I don't know that they blowed out fire. I believe maybe fire meant about some type of poisonous serpents. They were poisonous, all right, but they bit the people died. But when those that looked upon the pole, that pole was a type of Christ. When you look upon the cross of Calvary, the old man may be dead in trespass and sin. He can be quickened, made alive. But he didn't bond the chief position. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. So he was lifted up at Calvary when he bruised for naked and chastised the people upon him when he died in our stead. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This fiery serpent, or these serpents in the wilderness, destroyed a lot of people. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed and destroyed. They brought upon themselves swift destruction because of their murmuring, their grumbling, all their complaining, everything they've done. They just never were grateful about anything, that is, the multitudes of the people there. And so their carcasses fell. They could enter in. They had an evil heart of unbelief. They could obtain God's promises. They didn't believe him. So they brought it upon themselves, and they died there in the wilderness. Now all these things happened unto them were examples. They are written for our adoption, upon whom then the world will come. The example means something if you're not to pattern yourselves after. If you do, you're going to be in the same type of fix that they got themselves in. Wherefore, let him that maketh his stand take heed lest he fall. Again, he's making another notation about things he mentioned beforehand. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, that said he said he know anything, he know nothing, it's the same situation, but worded just a little bit. Wherefore, different. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, he will not suffer you to be tempted, but of that you're able. But will the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, any temptation you've ever been in or will be in, there's always a scapegoat. There's always a way that you can get out of it, not be a partaker of it. No matter how great the temptation may be, you've got to cast it down. You've got to say it. The Bible said to shun the very appearance of evil. If you shun it, when it first comes about, it'll be a lot easier for you to handle it, to cope with it, to overcome it. But if you let it grow in you, it's just like said, when sin's conceived, it rank when lust conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when finished, brings forth death. So you've got to cut at that lustful desire. You've got to say no to it, because always God always makes a way of escape. Any temptation taken you, there's no temptation taken for such as common man. With every temptation, God makes a way of escape. So it's therefore that you may be able to bear and overcome it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He's talking to them, now believers. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Stay away from these kind of things, idolatry, and falling down before idols and things that men have made with men's hands. These things destroy you, devour you. Stay away from it. I speak as the wise men, judge you what I say. Listen to what I'm saying. The cup of the blessing which we bless is it not the communion of the body and blood of Christ? He said that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, is it not this the body of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. We're all our partakers of that one bread. Say, we're all one bread, one body, all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, as the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice and take of the altar? He said, the Israel himself, when they sacrifice, they partake of the altar. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? And he's talking about offering again sacrifices on the idol. He said, they're nothing. That which is offered is in the sacrifice of nothing, neither is idol anything. But I say that these things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice the devil and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaking the Lord's table and the table of devils. Said they're not going to mix. Christ will allow that mix. Night and day don't mix. Neither will these things pertaining these kind of things mix. You cannot be a partaker of the both. You can't serve God in mammon. No end to God's heaven. You can serve God and serve your flesh. He said, you'll love him. I'll preach about that this morning. You love the one, he said, despise the other, or hate the other. You'll love the one, cling to one, and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. It's an impossibility. You got to make up your mind. You got to make a good choice. Choose you this day. Joshua said, whom you'll serve. He said, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He made a great choice. God blessed him mightily. He was a great general, a great leader. And he conquered and subdued all the land God had promised. But the people, of course, when they went in there, they didn't drive them out. But he'd conquered all that. They'd all been brought in subjected. He'd overcome all that, beat all of them down, submitted them. But yet the people, when they went in there, did not finish up the work because they themselves got in a backslidden, chaotic condition and didn't do what they needed to be done. And they didn't believe God. They didn't trust God. They didn't obey God. They didn't love God like they should. And so they were overwhelmed with the people, the inhabitants of the land. God used those people in the land to be a thorn in their flesh to try to get their attention for many, 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 many years. And they suffered a lot of things they brought upon themselves. He said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord, the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table or the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me. Notice it, but all things are not expedient. So I'm at liberty to do as I will. They're not talking about sinful things. We're talking about things that are good or even partaking of certain meats and even in the idol's temple. He said, I've got liberty to do that. I'm not eating that meat as a thing off of an idol. I need it for health's sake, for food. That's a resource for food. But he said, but if somebody's offended by my liberty of being liberty to eat this, as long as it's not off the idol, he said, I'm not going to do it. He said, I don't need it that bad. Meat for the belly for me. He said, God's going to destroy both. He said, anything that offends my brother, I'll not do that. Lest the world, while the world said, lest I call my brother offend. So he said, I'm lawful to do what I will. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or necessary. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. He said, it's not, if it don't edify, I'll leave it alone. Let no man seek his own. So stop seeking your own benefit, your own welfare. Don't try to seek things to benefit you. You're a Christian. Be Christ-like. Seek the welfare of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. We need to seek the welfare of others. Let always thinking about others and not our sorry, good-for-nothing self. It's seeking to try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll find it. And if you become the servant, then of course you'll be the Lord's free man, the Lord's free person. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. The welfare of others, that's what he's talking about. Try to help others. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who never thought about himself, but always on the welfare of others. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that he answer no question for conscience sake. Anything he said that's there and exposed to be eaten, don't ask any question for conscience sake. Said this, go ahead, give thanks over and eat it. But there is the Lord, the fullness thereof. All this is, every creature of God is good. Everything he created. Now, I know he has health laws in there. Of course, some of these things, you can eat them if you want to, but they're not health. They're not meant to eat. You could, if you were starving, well, you might grab you an old buzzard. If you're out there, and that's all you could catch, and you could start a fire, and you would starve to death, when I'd have me some buzzard meat if I needed to, but a buzzard is strictly unclean. And for health's sake, you're not to eat them. But it would be nothing wrong so far as defiling you, so far as being unclean between you and God. But he's talking about these things. Wheresoever sold and shambled that eat, ask you no question for conscience sake. For the earth of the Lord, the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to feast, these unbelievers, and you be disposed, and you've got to go, you be disposed to go, what's the simple set before you eat? Asking no question for conscience sake. Said they put something before you, and you're disposed to go, they're unbelievers, you sit down with them, you're trying to be courteous, you're trying to help them, and they put it down before you, don't ask no question about it, just give thanks and eat it. But it says unto you, this is all for the sacrifice unto idols. He said, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth of the Lord, the full earth, he said, don't eat it. If he said, hey, I'm offering this to an idol, and you'd say, I'm sorry, I don't eat things that such as offered an idol, let him know that you're not going to be a partaker of worship in an idol. That's what he said. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? This man's conscience. You might let him realize and know that this, if it's offered an idol, you're not going to eat it. If it's been set aside for that purpose and you're about to eat that, and he's setting that before you as such, don't eat it. Not for your sake, but for his sake, his conscience sake. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? If I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of that which I give thanks? He gave thanks over it. Why am I evil spoken of, he said, for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither the Jew nor the Gentile, nor the church of God. Even I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. And he was thinking about their souls. He wasn't interested in what went on, what was carried, what the others were doing. He was only interested in winning the loss. And that was his primary goal. And he became all things, by all means saved, son. He was a perfect example so far as that was concerned. I mean, he lived it. He practiced it. He lived the gospel. So he was able to preach the gospel, but he worked with his own hands. He didn't ask them of anything. And he could have, because he gave them a scripture as to why it had been lawful for him to do so. But he didn't do that. He didn't do like others who just sought to see what they get out of them. He wasn't trying to drag them down or take away what they had. He was trying to help them up and lift them up so that they may have the same actions and attitude, and doing so they might think about the welfare of others and not their sorrow self. They were carnal. The most carnal church that's in the New Testament, the church at Corinth and Corinth, Greece. But then next week, the Lord willing, chapter 11, we're going to talk about that, and it pertains to different subject matters. Two subject matters in here. One of them is about hair. Long hair on a woman, long hair on a man. Long hair belongs on a woman. Long hair does not belong on a man. And somebody said, what about Santa? Did not Jesus have long hair? Absolutely not. And here it tells you, and if you look in here, it says, does not nature teach you? If a man have long hair, it's a shame on him. Now, he knew no shame, that is no sin. He did not have long hair. He was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. That's why it's called. He shall be called a Nazarene. Nazarene, that because he was of the village of Nazareth. Nazarene, that's where he was from. That's where he was raised up. That's where he spent his childhood. That's where he was raised up. He departed from there. You know, they had to leave a certain place, but fear went up to Nazareth, where he was raised up in that village, the son of a carpenter. There as he lived there. He was not a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite, Samson was. Samson did have long hair, but Samson's hair was pulled in 7 locks upon the top of his head, only for that purpose alone, and knowing in 7 locks, standing for the 7 spirits of God, as it was pulled up on top of his head, as long as he was under the Nazarite ball, he wasn't touched strong drink, anything come from the vine, anything that might intoxicate him, or in touch lay a razor to his head, him or her, that all contained a woman could be a Nazarite unto God. That is set aside. People knew that. Knew anything about Jewish custom, Jewish law, knew that was the purpose for this, and as long as they run this vow, they weren't to lay a razor to their head, nor touch strong drink, nor any liquor, or grapes, or anything to come from the vine, the fruit of the vine there. They were not to take of that, as long as they were under the Nazarite law. You can look about the Nazarite law over the book of Leviticus. Probably more than one place, but although it's pretty clear, it tells you about the Nazarite, the law. So I'd like to look at that. In this, we're talking about the long hair in the chapter number 11. And then it talks about partaking the Lord's Supper is the second fall in here. And he talks about some of them who were taking the Lord's Supper, of course, unworthy. They weren't thinking about what they were doing. And they were just bringing the suppers and eating and making it a time just to get together and eating and filling up their bellies. And Paul said that some of you already, that some of you sick among you, some of you already asleep. Some of them that God had let die, or they brought upon themselves death because they didn't do this after the due order and do it. But it's only also for believers, only believers, no unbeliever, is to partake of the Lord's Supper. I know they do that in places, and in the Catholic Church, I think they have it about every, they have it every service. I don't know whether they have it every service or not, but they have it quite often. And that priest, I think he takes it and does something with it, his finger sticks it in your mouth. Well, I don't care about somebody sticking their fingers in my mouth. I don't mind one of the babies around there, and I share with them when they get big enough. I don't even do that with them, because they're big enough, but I don't want nobody just taking something up there and tramming it in my mouth. And it just don't seem too sanitary. But that's foolishness in there to begin with. We pass around in the church. We've not done it. We will do it. It's God's will to get in the church. I believe in it. That's the scripture of the Bible. But the man needs to examine himself. If your heart ain't right, you need to pass it on by as a believer. And no unbeliever to be partaker of that to begin with. How can they remember something they don't know anything about? So it's he said as often as you do, do it in memory. Not every Sunday. Not every other week, but he said, it's all that you do in remembrance of me. So that's up to the denomination of the church, as it may be, as to how many times you want to be the partaker of the Lord's Supper. So that's what's called the Lord's Supper, or we take of the in remembrance of him. The little we use, of course, grape juice. Some of them use really booze, and God doesn't condone booze. He condemns booze. He said, whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Strong drink. It's what he talks about. You better read your Bible. When he said Jesus turned the water to the wine, he did. It was grape juice, fruit of the vine. They called that wine. It was made wine. It's a mixture. I'm talking about mixture. It's made when you stomp it out and crush it out. It becomes a mixture. It becomes a wine. It's no longer its first form. As a grape, it becomes a wine. So there's fermented wines and there's unfermented wines. Strong drink is not good. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. He talks about raging. He talks about when it becomes like an adder. Last it stirs, it moves like an adder. Moves all in it like an adder. It stings. It's poison. It's bad for you. And so there is this difference in the fruit of the vine, the grape juice. He made the water and the wine, the grape juice, the best grape juice that ever been produced. He produced that personally himself and to use it out of what they washed their feet in. These salt pots of stone, there's six of them, and he turned that water into wine. So it's not, it doesn't condone it, it condemns it, drinking strong drink. But anyhow, we'll talk about some of those things in there, Lord willing, next week. In chapter 12, 13, and 14, all pertain to the same thing, and that's the gifts of the Spirit. We'll talk about that, about tongues. And tongues is, of course, other nationalities, not all this buttering and carrying on. I should move my mouth, that's a bunch of ignorance right out of hell. Who understands that? Nobody. It's fictitious. It's phony. But you're talking about unknown. If I'm a German and you're an American or even Spanish, I listen to little Sammy's learning Spanish and I smile because I think it's good. At a little age, his mama talked him in Spanish and that's very good. He can talk that Spanish. He can talk all that in Spanish. I ain't got a clue about what he's saying. Guess what? His tongue is unknown to me. I don't know hardly anything. I know C, you know, that kind of stuff. And so just a few other words. And that's about the extent of it. You go to talking it, but it's unknown to me. It's unknown to me. I don't know what he's talking about. So that's an unknown tongue. That's the tongue he's talking about. When you don't know, it's got to be unknown. Is that right? It's unknown to you. So that clarifies that. And we'll talk about that, the Lord willing. God been here. Chapter 15 has to do. Paul talks about a lot of good thought in here. If God lets me, I'll share it with you. Concerning, of course, the resurrection. And a lot of good things are said in there. Very, very wonderful and good. Chapter number 16, the summation of 1 Corinthians. Talks about giving and about when the worship day, the Lord's day, here in this particular scripture, the first day of the week being Sunday, right there in chapter 16, verse number 2. Also in Acts chapter 20, verse number 7, the Lord's day being the first day of the week when their disciples gathered together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. That's when they got together, house to house. They didn't have any synagogues or great churches. They dedicated their houses. They'd only built churches. I know that they did, but for the first few of them, people that were devoted and dedicated give their houses up as a place. And I know about that when we left Adair up there and Adair moved out. We went to my house. God blessed us in the house there, that little house. God blessed that little house. And we had folks saved there in that little house. Several folks got saved. And that was a place where, and that was the house of God for us. It was the house where I dwelt in, but it was the house of God also because the Lord Himself met with us and honored us and saved precious souls. All right, we'll talk about that. God being a helper. And you study over that. And pray God to give us some more light and understanding. I would have got to have been a little bit clearer than what I said concerning these verses. I had some other thought I want to share with you sometime. It'll make it even clearer to you. When God gives me a liberty, I'll share it with you. It may be a lot clearer about what I just talked about. Some of these things that Paul was speaking about had a little bit of clarification, but not as much as I'd like to have. We'll share it with you. Then we'll go back to Lord willing. When I have understanding about those few verses in chapter number 7. Paul deals, and of course, let me give you this little food for thought here. And here they talked about Paul himself. They said that he was, could probably, some folks say he was a widow. I said, a widow? I said, God have mercy. Here's where I believe they get that scripture from, verse number 8. I say therefore the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now, he was, the unmarried was him, not the widow. That's where they get that from. Then let's clarify what I just said for sure. There's no controversial thought that can be used as saying that he was not a virgin. Look at verse 25. Turn with me to verse 25 if you will. Look at this. Now concerning virgins. This concerns virgins. That's what he said. Now concerning virgins. I want you to get that. I have no command of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that had obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. To be faithful what? As a virgin. That's very clear. You don't have to have a lot of sense to realize he's talking about he's one that's been obtained to be faithful as a virgin. Never knew a woman. Never knew a woman. And God had helped him with that desire. He said it's better than he said if you can't contain. He says nothing wrong with marriage. He said marriage's honorable. Marriage's honorable. One place bed's on the fire. Whole bunch of love and God's going to judge. But marriage is good. If that's man's calling, marriage is good. He said, but now for the present, the stress, if you're not married, I said, just don't get married. He said, things are so bad, going on so bad, Moses had to leave his wife with his father-in-law. He didn't have to, but he did. Of course, she said some things and he might have went back before God let it be to send her back. But she come back and met him with her father-in-law, her daddy and his father-in-law there in the wilderness and brought her back. But it was a time when Moses had to be by himself. And there was times that these early apostles, they had to be by themselves. He said that it's just like if, oh, I got a wife, it'd be as though I had none. I've got this responsibility. He said, it's for this present distress, I say that it's good for a man so to be as I am. In other words, not to be married. But if you're married, don't seek to be unmarried. So he goes, he gives you some illustration. Then those things I understand. But there's something that I don't understand as yet. And that's in verse number 36 and verse number 37 and verse number 38. I'm trying to get a little insight. I can't get enough insight to have understanding. Now, looking at the flower of the age, and that pertains to my understanding, when a woman passes her time, when she's passing the time of life, and she no longer can have children, and so that's over with for her. So the flower of the age, and there's some other things in there. We'll talk about that and put that in perspective. I can't quite figure out what he's talking about. Let me tell you what I'm saying right here. And see, but if any man think he behave himself, verse 36, uncommon toward his virgin. If she passed the flower bait, he's required him so do. Let him do what he will. He said, not to let them marry. Nevertheless, he standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but have fire of his own will. That's the dream in his heart. He will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. I don't understand exactly who he's talking about here, what he's trying to say. It's a mystery to me right now. Maybe you do. I hope that you do, but I don't. I can't clarify that and what he's talking about, himself or about something else, someone else. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not sure what he's talking about here. Whether it's himself or someone else, someone he's to get married to. I can't clarify. It's not clear, but it's there. God will give it to me, and I'll share it with you. I don't know. All right. Anybody got a question? Come in through any heart. Want to ask that? Share it. If you do, feel free. If you don't, we'll dismiss you. Anything special?